Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures that we've heard read. We pray, lay them on our hearts, sear them in our minds, and may they remain alive and very active in each one of us until Jesus either comes or calls. We ask this in his name. Amen. Do you have a Bible verse which you associate with specific events in your spiritual life? I remember when I became a Christian some 48 years ago, how 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 spoke to me. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? No longer your own, bought at a price. Glorify God with your body. And this literally flooded my mind, pulsating like a neon sign. And this went on for some hours. And it's as fresh today as the hour in which it spoke into my life. The opening verses here in Romans 12 challenge us greatly. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. The call is to commitment. It is food for the soul. The basis of commitment is God's mercy for the fallen human race. Through the provision of his Son, and the greater our understanding of what God has done for us, the greater our commitment will be. Isaac Watts summed this up when he wrote, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." The character of the commitment comes through the language of sacrifice. We are to present everything we are, to be living sacrifices, to be holy, having renounced sin, and are set apart to God. Not because we deserve to be accepted, but because the offerings are true to God's specifications. And it applies equally to all. It is for the entire church. And if we want to grow as Christians, then we must give as much of ourselves as we can to as much of Jesus Christ as we know. And it means that I should be more committed in my 48th year as a Christian than I was in my first. It must mean the same for you as well. There are two sides of the commitment. We must not be conformed to this world, rather be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Not conformed to the schemes of this passing evil age. And yet, we're not to write off our culture entirely. So we must be careful what we read and watch. All the while, we must not be afraid to be different. Recently, we had monarch butterflies changing from one form to another in our living room. They had cold feet, you see, so we had them inside. We experienced such transfiguration in Christ. Our transformation must be done by someone or something else. We are to submit to the Holy Spirit, who brings the renewal of our mind. Allow ourselves to be changed continually, so that our life conforms more and more to that of Christ. Then we will be able to discern the will of God and to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Nothing but total commitment of our lives to God makes any sense. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. He will not let our atoms separate. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. I hope you are too. But How do we who had our minds renewed think about ourselves, about fellow believers, about our spiritual gifts? Well, fair to say, Paul knew some of the individuals in Rome who thought they were better than others. Essentially, something that has been part of our Adamic tendency to overthink about ourselves, wanting to create legends in our own minds. We can also be self-deprecating, seeing ourselves as if we are nobodies, in a sense denying all we have in Christ, forgetting that God has allotted to each believer a standard of faith by which to measure themselves. And that standard is Jesus Christ. And if Christ is our standard, then the desire to compare ourselves with others will be curbed. When this happens, we will also be able to see and think in a right way about others. We know that there is unity, diversity, and mutuality, and yet one body of which we are all members. It is mysterious, but it is real. We are all part of Christ's body if we trust in him for our salvation. And then we share the same nature, deriving our spiritual life from the same source. It is about the vine and branches. Jesus said that all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. There exists a profound unity and a corresponding diversity. Members do not all have the same function. What if I was just a huge human eye, somehow suspended up here before you, long eyelashes but unblinking? It would be disconcerting. As the body needs each part to have unity with diversity, because diversity is a mark of God's handiwork. This is the only way that all can work for the good of the whole. We measure ourselves by Christ's standard in order to be ourselves, to maximize our uniqueness, if we will allow it. There is a flag raised here because we must also be careful to allow others to be themselves. In some churches, you can see people dressing and acting and speaking like the leader, young men with the same mullet cut. But this is not how the body should be. When the Spirit of God is free to work in the church, there is diversity. We are also members of one another. When one rejoices, all should rejoice. When one hurts, all should hurt. Some years ago, I had a car accident resulting in whiplash, and my neck was so sore that I stayed up all night keeping it company. We belong to the body, and we need others. The church is not a place for lone rangers. Sometimes we seem to go from one pothole to another. We keep getting bounced this way and that. We read our Bible and pray, then crash into the next pothole. It could be we are neglecting to connect with other believers, depriving ourselves of that essential interaction for spiritual growth. But when we measure ourselves by the standard that God has given us in our faith, discerning one body, and then the scary bit, that we do not exist for ourselves, then we find we are free to develop and use our gifts. Spiritual gifts are personally administered by the Holy Spirit in varying degrees. sometimes with the gentlest caress, other times with urgency. But all gifts must be used in love. Paul tells us how to use 7 of these gifts. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. Christ is the standard we must aspire to. If service, then one who serves is to exercise their gift to the fullest. Think of Philip and his friends in Acts chapter 6. Teaching instructs the mind. It differs from prophecy, which is addressed more to the heart and will. Teaching is concerned with knowledge, prophecy with revelation. Then there is exhortation, which is to come alongside and encourage. Then giving. What is our motive when we give? I was once in a parish where annually a parishioner arrived in the office. She gave a large amount, great fanfare that she was coming ahead. And it was handed in at the office with strict instructions of how the money was to be used for beautifying the grounds. There should be no ulterior motives, no hidden purpose. Giving should be out of a desire to further the work of the kingdom, giving glory to God. Then comes the grace of spiritual leadership. Vicars, deacons, vestry, wardens are not to wing it, rather to see their abilities as divinely granted gifts and their charges as from God. The list finishes with showing mercy, with cheerfulness, aiding the poor, working with the mentally disabled, visiting the sick. Consider how healthy the church would be if Paul's advice was followed. Remember, the church did not give you your gifts. God did. They are His. Use them for His glory. Do we look to the standard we've learned in knowing Christ? Is the body a reality to us? Its unity, its diversity, its mutuality. And what do you think about the gifts the Holy Spirit has given to us? Are we using them or keeping them for a rainy day? If so, why? Romans 12 challenges us. How do we love those in the church and how do we love those in the world? It's not an either or, because the two loves complement and energize each other. Paul says, let agape love be genuine, a godlike love that loves regardless of circumstances, a deliberate love that decides to keep on loving even if it is rebuffed. This is foundational to Christian conduct, but it is not easy to put into practice. Our culture encourages us to live an image, while the media repeatedly puts before us people to be pretending to be something they are not. And we too are tempted to be what we are not, smiling with our conversation when inside we're saying, get me out of here. But Paul says, sincere love is not an optional extra, rather one which issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Each must ask, when did I last have a conversation with myself, asking, do I love others in the church without hypocrisy? And when the answer is uncertain, we must go to God in prayer, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can pour love into our hearts. It's challenging stuff. We must detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Should we be like our legal system, which appears to be soft on evil? Never. Evil is to be hated. Authentic love demands a God-honoring moral resolve regarding good and evil, showing a mutual respect for one another. And this is how the church is. Well, perhaps it is what the church ought to be, but sometimes the church fails. Is it due to a lack of diligence, slothful in zeal, rather than fervent in spirit? If so, we must turn this around, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. We are called to share with the saints in their needs, pursue mutual hospitality, where relationships are enhanced, souls are encouraged, and do so without so much as a humble grumble. Who knows, we may have entertained angels unawares. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly and sisterly love. Outdo one another in showing honour. And can you imagine what it would be like to see such family love in the church? Well, these are the challenges for love's actions in the church, but what about love's actions in the world? Is it easy to love when wronged? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to be countercultural. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. And how radical is that? Some years ago, I was being targeted, persecuted by a couple of priests in public spaces. And I spent hours in prayer asking God how I should respond. Months went by with no answer. And then when it next happened, the Lord gave me the answer from the Gospel of Luke, where he reminded me that if I was not being persecuted for the gospel, then I was not being effectual. And I offered these words to the two protagonists. Their faces fell. Not another word was said. But I still find it challenging to pray for their blessing. But I know that it has been life-changing for me. One of my favourite songs we've sung this morning, the Servant Song. The loving believer weeps with those who weep and rejoices with those who rejoice. They are light leading to Christ. But ask yourself, am I a light leading to Christ? Romans challenges us to have a heart which is open to the world, to pray for those who persecute us, to enter others' joys and sorrows, to associate with everyone regardless of their station in life. So, look out, world, because here we come. Which is better? The world says common sense demands getting even. But is there a better way? Well, yes, there is. First, we must trust God. Never avenge ourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, remembering that he also smites in order to heal. And his wrath may bring enemies to repentance in this life. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on their head. Likely meaning burning pangs of shame and contrition, which may lead them to God's grace. Do you remember when Paul was seeking David's life, how David, hiding in the cave, could have killed Saul, but spared him? Saul could have opened himself to God's grace, but did not. The coals were meant to be a prelude to a blessing. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. Under no circumstances are we to avenge ourselves, as such plans come from the devil. Here is the challenge for us. We are to do positive good to our enemies. Impossible, you may say, but definitely possible it is, because our Lord did it. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Love in the church and love in the world go together. They are the twin commands of commitment. When I came to faith in Christ, my mind was renewed, my life transformed. But I'm not special. It is the same for all believers. Let us not forget that the Holy Spirit can do all this through us. Are we loving the church? Are we loving the world? Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray with your help that we may love the church more, with your help that we may love the world more. We pray, equip us in the task that you've put before us. Give us kind words, the right words to say, that will feed into people's hearts, that the light of Christ may shine on them. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.